See everyone here tonight. Open your Bibles now to John chapter 13. John 13. And we continue to work our way through the Gospel of John. When we look ahead at the passage at the head, very comforting. I don't want to cooperate. Weird. What in the world happened to this thing? Oh, I see it now. It's broken. That will do it. I can literally just keep dangling. But I knew it wasn't right. I don't think I need it, brother. No light on.
You're on.
I'm on. As if I needed it. Well, let's try it again. John 13, all right? We are here. Not a user-friendly message. A lot of good things coming up. But tonight, the betrayer is being revealed. We're going to talk about the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in the upper room when he was dismissed, though he didn't and wasn't able to partake of that wonderful, marvelous evening. He was dismissed. The disciples didn't know why. Jesus did, to go do his work of betrayal. Had the facade that he was a follower, but inwardly, he was a product and a child of Satan and did Satan's bidding. And so, it's a fairly lengthy passage. Let's go ahead and read it. I think it's good to get the context. Beginning in verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it comes, when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered to him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately and it was night. Father, we pray, as we come to this passage, it is a scary, horrifying thought that in the midst of such sweet love and service and humility that our Lord displayed to his disciples. Father, we pray that we understand the severity of this moment, the absolute blackness of it, the aspect of the betrayal, Judas being a traitor. Later we'll give him that absolute unthinkable kiss of betrayal to mark out who he was. But let it make us examine our own hearts. Father, sometimes we can so easily deceive ourselves, forget who we are and our need at the basic fundamental level. The Lord made this passage speak loud and clear to us. Father, we pray for your honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen. After our Lord washed the disciples' feet, there was a shadow cast in the upper room as the Lord announced a plot to betray him is in motion. Here says it this way, quote, "It is important to note that Judas was not a true believer. He was a hypocrite. He had never believed in Jesus. He had not been bathed all over. And he had not been among the chosen one to whom the Father gave to the Son," end quote. Even earlier, way back in John chapter 6, our Lord said in John 6:64, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." A few verses later, in verse 70 and 71, he said this, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Earlier in this very chapter, we learned a couple weeks ago, in verse 10, 11, Jesus said to him, "Who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean." Even when we get to John 17, that great high priestly prayer in John 17, 12, it said this, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." These are dark words about the man we call Judas, the betrayer. He was the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for a few shekels of silver. He showed to have greed and money and betrayed the one who is the bread of life, the light of life, the resurrection and the life. So let's look in our passage here. Very first thing is that scripture might be fulfilled, verses 18 to 21. "I do not speak concerning all of you, for I know whom I have chosen, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me had lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified instead, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." So we see here is right out of the gate in verse 18, he said, I do not speak concerning all of you, meaning all of you have been washed and only you, excuse me, all of you have been thoroughly bathed and only need a little bit of washing. That was our passage prior to it. Not everybody had been bathed, which is speaking of the fact of the context of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. The lesson of being bathed versus being washed. Being bathed, being thoroughly clean over the whole body from top, from the head to feet, which is the idea and the concept of salvation, justification of our whole life, being cleansed. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But being washed was different. It was simply to have our feet washed. Being bathed means thoroughly washed, cleansed. But to be washed was simply the clean of one's feet. And it reflects the need for daily confession and repentance of our sin to maintain our fellowship with the Lord. As we learn in 1 John 1:9, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he makes an astounding statement that a lot of times people want to deny, the doctrine of election. I know whom I have chosen. I know whom I know, who that belongs to me, those that the Father had given to me. I know who they are. God knows who we are, and he knows who are his, and he knows who belong to him. And he speaks to the fact that that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I know who I'm chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So he's making a distinction. I know who I've chosen. This is that I can't speak of every one of you being bathed. Then it said about scripture being fulfilled of the betrayer. We even see that in the Psalms one time in Psalm 41, verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, had lifted up his heel against me. And so we see here, he's letting us know there is a plot to undermine his work, his person, his life. And there's a reason for him saying it right here. Verse 19 gives us that reason. Now I tell you before it come, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe that I am he. In other words, I'm being prophetic here. I'm going to let you know what's going to happen and what is happening right before your very eyes. I see it, what's going on. I'm telling you now because you don't see it. Clearly, they don't see it, okay? But you will. And when you do, you'll realize that I have spoken the truth and that these things that I have told you, so you would have definitely another reason to believe that he is the one. The theme of all of John, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the divine God born into a body of a man, so to comfort them and to strengthen their faith, so when it happens, it doesn't shake them, it doesn't unnerve them, it doesn't make them go get overwhelmed. Our Lord told us this was going to happen, because it's just in a few hours, the kiss of betrayal is going to happen. That's when they'll see it, and yet they kind of split. Verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, and then he gives us another. And I love these most assuredly, or truly, truly, or verily, verily, depending on what translation you have. He is really stressing something very important. Behold, pay attention, listen. I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. I love the chain of command. When I commission somebody to go in my name, If you embrace that person, you have embraced me. If you have embraced me, you have embraced my Father who sent me. He never leaves the Father out of the equation. He's always referring to, if you believe in me, believe also in the Father. If you believe in the Father, believe also in me. So he's making an astounding statement again that when you go and do your work and when you go and do your mission, I sent you. I called you. And those that receive your message have received me, because your message will be my message. And we know throughout all of the Gospel of John, his message was the same message that the Father told him to give. I only say what the Father tells me to say. And nothing more and nothing less. And so, most surely, surely, truly, truly, verily, verily, we need to remember that. And then something begins to kind of, I don't know how to say it other than what it said, troubled his spirit. Verse 21, when Jesus had said thing, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said again, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. It's not like he didn't know. He knew. But it's now coming to reality. Now it's set in motion. Oh, all throughout the ministry to what we've been learning through the Gospel of John from chapter 1 all the way to right here has been, my hour has not come. My hour is not yet come. Now it's here. And he is troubled. Now, one of the things that I want to stress to you that in the next point that I have in my outline is I call it the question. There are going to be three questions. But you don't find them all in John. Because what is recorded here, it's all four of the Gospel talked about this betrayal. John gives the most. Matthew 26, 21 through 25, Mark 14, 18 through 21, Luke 22, verses 21 through 23. And so I have blended them together, and in those passages you'll see the other two questions. And they flow and start one and two, and this question comes third. But let's read it, what it said in verse 22 to 26. Then the disciples look at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was to whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give the piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And so we see here when our Lord revealed there was a betrayal in motion, three questions came out of this. And we see this out of it for us to ponder and reflect for our own spiritual examination. Before we do that, I want to clarify something that sometimes, for some reason, perplex people. And that is the nature of the one that Jesus loved. Many Bible scholars believe that John the Apostle. And we know somehow, you got to remember, their feast table is on the ground. They're on the ground, usually leaning on one shoulder, feet out. And so they're leaning against each other. So most likely what was happening is John was right next to Jesus. And somehow he can see Peter motion to him to ask. And so he leans simply back and he leans right on Jesus' breast to ask the question. That's the visual we see here. Very intimate, very unique, very special. And he asks the question. Who is it? And he begins to share this. But in the light of this, I wanted us to ask the question that we find in the other passages that brings it in here. In Matthew's account, verse 26, chapter 26, verse 21 and 22, it reads as follows. Now at their eating, he said, "Surely I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" Pretty profound statement when there's only 12 of them. One out of 12 odds of getting the right one who's the betrayer. And yet, nobody was an obvious choice to be the hypocrite or betrayer. They even, apparently the thought had so penetrated them that it convicted themselves, and they began to do some examination. "Lord, is it me? Have I self-deceived myself that I would betray you?" Such a tender self-examination of their own heart, self-distrust. They knew their heart well enough that it potentially could betray the Lord. And we need to see and learn from that sometimes we may flippantly go, "Well, I would never deny Peter. Deny the Lord." Okay, I just gave you the answer. Who in the world talked like that? "Peter, I will never deny you." And here, probably the most zealous, the most fervent, the most intense disciple denied him. Here's the difference. So we see here, question number one, is it I? Number two, it found in the same aspect of Matthew 26, except in verse 25. Judas played the card so well. Then Judas, in verse 25 of Matthew 26, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And so we see here in Judas, here is the betrayer playing the role of a hypocrite, acting just like the others. The difference is, if you read the first question, what was it? "Lord, is it I?" Judas said, "Rabbi, is it I?" Didn't acknowledge him as Lord. The other did. I think that's a significant thing. And we see here, Judas, who was betraying, his heart was already in motion. He had already made a deal for the money. All he needed to do was execute the plan. And yet he bold-faced looked at the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and said, "Is it I?" "Well, Judas, you know good and well it is you. But you're doing it to fit in with the rest." Oh, beloved, this is bold-faced, shameless hypocrisy. It's amazing how many so-called Christians who live in churches that can do just what Judas did. They can read their Bible, they can show up to church, they look so good on the outside, but they are hollow and corrupt on the inside. Their life is merely a veneer. They have the appearance, but they deny the power thereof. They have no life within, else their life would reflect that life. And so we have here Judas, in a sense, denying the plot and plan that he set in motion. Again, I have to note, he does not call Christ Lord. This act of betrayal is so bad that Mark's account of this event reads as follows in chapter 14, verse 21, "The Son of Man indeed does just as is written of him, but woe to that man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be good for that man had he never been born." Here lies Judas. Question number three is found in our text. Now let's look at our text. This one, it is found in verse 3. 25. Where you read, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? The disciples, we can learn from them from transparency and honesty and examining their heart. They knew the potential of self-deception, that their hearts could betray them in the end. Judas denies anything. He doesn't think he's doing anything wrong. He's doing what's best for Judas. So the whole context of this is seen in verses 23 to 26. As I had just read verse 25, Jesus answered in verse 26, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread. When I have dipped it, and having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Notice what Jesus didn't do here. He didn't openly expose Judas. The plan needed to be still carried out to fulfill Scripture. He just did it in such a way that I'm going to dip and hand my pizza, the bread that I, you know, if I just hand you the bread, great, but the one I dip it into a sauce of some kind and give to that person is the one who's going to betray me. And the only one who knew really was John, maybe Peter. That's if he had a good lip reader. But the point is, as we see here, had Jesus openly revealed and exposed Judas, it is likely that the men would have turned on him. Let's not forget what happened shortly when Peter lopped off the ear of the high priest, the servant of the high priest. So I don't think that is too far-fetched. The act of giving Judas bread indeed was an act of dignity on our Lord's part. His due reward is coming. He will be dead. Most likely, I hadn't even thought of that. Most likely, he was dead before Jesus was committing suicide. So the whole point, beloved, in the light of this betrayal, this man had followed the perfect teacher who lived the perfect life, who loved everyone, including enemies, spoke the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth, never could, never did tell a lie, falsehood, had compassion on all, and yet this betrayal becomes extremely odious. So now we have the command in verses 27 to 30. Look at it with me. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box, Jesus had said to him, buy those things needed for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. So from that point on, Judas is not in the picture. He had gone to set up the plot, going to get the soldiers to get Jesus a few hours later. Satan enters him. The idea here does not mean that he becomes, so to speak, Satan-possessed or demon-possessed, but Judas yielded to the temptation of Satan and became obedient to his leading. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 26, being a child of Satan, he had been taken captive by him to do his will. Jesus even said earlier in the Gospel of John that you are of your father the devil, and he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. You do those things which your father does, and you desire to do those things. Then the command was, whatever you do, do it quickly. Whatever you're planning, go, do it. And yet the disciples, they were seeing it, and all of a sudden, from a reclined position, get up, grab the money box, and heads out. One of two reasons. we need to multiply or give the money to the poor, which was a custom at that time to have the money put in the treasury for the poor. But one of the things that's interesting is Jesus made no effort to dissuade Judas or even reveal his intent. And instead he appealed Judas to do it quickly. Get it over with. Get it going. Get started. Rest of the disciples who were still in the dark about the idea, were still in the dark of the identity of the betrayer. It wasn't important to Jesus that they know who the betrayer was at the moment. They will later. But at the moment, some of the sweetest teachings ever in the history of the church is coming. Some of the greatest monumental doctrine being taught. Holy Spirit is now coming to light as another comforter. I will never leave you alone or as orphan. And so we see here how tragic it is that this betrayer had been revealed, so much so that nobody knows who. They even question themselves. So some of the things we can take away from this passage, number one, let's be honest here. Hypocrites can easily go undetected. We're not infallible. It's not our job to ferret them out. God will deal with them. We need to be genuine and let the word of God, at God's standard, be the truth. May the word of God bring conviction upon them. May we pray that the Spirit of God take the word of God and press it to the heart of those who need correction and repentance and conversion. Clearly we see here why would he spend too much time? All four gospels tell this story. Not very many stories or events or teachings or miracles have all four involved. And yet we have it to remind us. Hypocrites are everywhere. Be careful. Do not worry about simply looking good, but being good and making sure you're right with God. Point number two is be sure you examine your own heart. Why? You should always ask, Lord, is it I? Even Paul later on in 2 Corinthians talked about examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit? Do you bear the mark and the fruit of the Spirit? Are you perfect? No. But there's the difference between deadness and fruit. So we should always use this. I thought it was very revealing. I remember many years ago when I came to grip with, wow. You know, I mean, Peter just, I'll never betray you. That's going to be in the next chapter. I mean, in fact, it's at the end of this chapter. And yet, we see it. And number three, always remember that hypocrites do Satan's work. They can be in the church, but they can be doing Satan's work with them. They can do an enormous amount of damage. That's why you don't assume everyone is because they said a prayer walking an aisle. Do they bear the mark of repentance? Do they bear the mark of submission to the authority of the Word of God? Again, not perfection, but there's the difference between no, I'll do my thing, where everything centers on what you want to do instead of what he wants us to do together. So it's a very sobering passage for us to consider tonight, the revealing or the exposing of Judas himself. Let's pray. Father, again we come. We ask always that you would bless the preaching of your word. We love your word. We thank you for its perfection, its power, its authority, its sufficiency. Everything we need is right here. What we need is here. So, Father, help us to humble ourselves as we consider the great fall of Judas. And the lack of discernment in the disciples. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to be transparent. Lord, help us to be careful that we don't act one way, but entirely different inside. We can fool people very easy. Judas did, but he did not fool the Lord. Neither can we. The Lord, may we always examine our hearts, seek to please you from the vantage point of your vision, your eyes, and what you see, not in our denial. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.